First Samuel chapter 18. We're going to pick it up in verse 17, but I am going to begin reading in verse 13. It says, "So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of thousands. And he went out and came in before the people, and David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Then Saul said to David, 'Here is my elder daughter, Merib. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles.' For Saul thought, 'Let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him.' And David said to Saul, 'Who am I, and who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?' But at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel, the Maholathite, for a wife. Now, Saul's daughter, Michal, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, 'Let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him.' Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, 'You shall now be my son-in-law.' And Saul commanded his servant, 'Speak to David in private, and say, "Behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now then, become the king's son-in-law." And Saul's servants spoke those words in the ears of David. And David said, "Does this seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and have no reputation?" And the servants of Saul told him, "Thus and so did David speak." Then Saul said, "Thus shall you say to David, 'The king desires no bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies.'" Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David's well to be the king's son-in-law before the time had expired. David arose and went along with his men and killed 200 of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed." Okay, it's good stuff. I think I'll pray, and then we'll get into some of these things, okay? Father, I want to pray for this morning, and that our hearts are united, Father, to reverence you, to be in awe of your word. Thank you, Father, for how you bring understanding to pass, and that you open the eyes of our understanding, and that you work in our hearts, Father, as the word is read. Thank you, Father, for this, and just for a wonderful time together. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Okay. Well, we saw last week in verse 15, we just read it again, that Saul grew afraid of David because the Lord was with him. What a sad state, huh? Because the Lord was with him. Saul's concern, rather than being for the glory of Israel, was really for himself. And that's what we're going to see manifested here. He looked and compared himself to David's success and feared for himself. Had nothing to do with anything else. And we're going to see this kind of thing increase as we go. Something else that I want to keep in mind, and I'm going to take a minute with this, because in what the Word is revealing regarding what we're seeing the sort of the collapse of one man for rejecting God. He rejected God and then disobeyed and then tried to cover that. And we're seeing the rise of another. In this, in what we're reading here, is it's real warning. It's warning when the flesh is allowed to run rampant. But as we read this, and while we have to consider some of these things that we're going to read regarding Saul and the hypocrisy and the envy and the bitterness, we need to keep an eye on David. Because David is going to keep his eyes on God. He is going to stay true to his God. He is going to submit and be humble to the Lord's anointed. Even after Saul tried to kill him twice already. There's a remarkable thing that's taking place in these records in teaching David how to rely on God. In incredibly, really horrible circumstances. So I'm going to keep an eye on those things as we go. The warning. I want to read a few verses that you guys are familiar with before we get into some of these, or this short section here in 1 Samuel. James chapter 3. And beginning in verse 13, it says this. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. I love that phrase. The meekness of wisdom, or wisdom's meekness. Because where does wisdom begin?
Fear of the Lord.
Fear of the Lord. Right. That's where wisdom begins. That's its beginning. It's the meekness of wisdom. It's the recognition and then the willingness to change and go with what God says. See, now that's the wisdom that we want to see here. By his good conduct, let him show his works, that means your life, the way you live, in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. I think King James says sensual. It's of the senses, it's of the flesh, it's earthly, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. And we're going to see that. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That harvest of righteousness. See, it's out of those works of being reverent of God, being caring what God thinks, living your life before God, as opposed to the flesh running it, being sensual, and then what comes from that. 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, beginning in verse 1, so put away all malice all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Galatians 5. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Ephesians 4. Be angry. Doesn't end there. And do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil. That prolonged anger, that holding on to anger, it opens a door for the adversary. It's essentially what it means. And then it says a couple verses down, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You were sealed for the day of redemption. There's a day coming when Jesus Christ is going to return. And then we're going to see what life is really like. What life was and really about at that time. And these things that we're reading and that we're being warned of are things that prevent us from seeing what life is really about. And we'll suffer loss at that day when this day of redemption happens. And it's going to happen. Then it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And I want to read one more in Hebrews 12. The bitterness comes up here in Ephesians 4, because we're going to see the fruit of bitterness in this record, or at least some of it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. It says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. A bitter root, you know, it's the picture that's being drawn is it's the bitter root. It's just under the surface. You don't really see it. But that bitter root, if not dealt with, bears fruit, bitter fruit. Hypocrisy, jealousy, doesn't make you hungry, does it? This kind of fruit. Hypocrisy, jealousy, envy, disobedience, suspicion. All the things that we're seeing in these records. You know, just in light of these things, this is we want to look out for one another. One of the things that marks that root of bitterness is a grumbling or a complaining, or you know, just expressing a dissatisfaction. And boy, when that's the root. That's the root kind of showing itself. When I see that in my own heart, when I get complaining and like, why can't they? Man, I got to nail that. And sometimes I need help with that. We all do. We're all subject to that from one time or another. We don't want to let it go. Boy, thank God we have the Spirit of God. Isn't that amazing? We have the Spirit of God. We've got the Word of God. We got one another. marked by grumbling and complaining. It'll manifest itself in resentment and ultimately opposition to what God is doing. You know, we saw the beginnings of this kind of thing in Saul's life, with his folly, with his disobedience. I don't want to spend too much time with that, but we saw sort of the beginnings of this. We will not rebel against the Word of God without at least some measure of resentment against that Word and against the person or the people that spoke it to us. If you remember back, remember Samuel, when God said, go, how long will you grieve? Go and get your horn. And he said, Saul will kill me. You're not going to rebel without some level of resentment. And in that case, Samuel feared for his life. It's remarkable, isn't it? So, chapter 18, we're going to pick up in verse 17. It says, then, and I want to point something out here. In verse 17, it says, Saul said. And then a little later in that verse, it says, for Saul thought. You see it? Verse 21. Saul thought, but said. Verse 25. Then Saul said. Now, Saul thought. You know what you call that? Hypocrisy. That's what that is. And what the Word is doing, it is taking us behind the mask. Saul said, but this is what he was thinking. This is what Saul was thinking when he said. So Saul says to David, and we're seeing his thinking and his motive revealed here, which was really his desire to have David killed. And he's using, and we're going to see this, he's going to use the name of God to help accomplish what it is he's after. Then Saul said to David, here's my elder daughter Merib. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. Sounds good. Didn't that sound awesome? The king. I'm going to give you my eldest daughter. You fight the Lord's battles, David. Go get them. Because I want the Philistines to kill you. That's what he's thinking. For Saul thought, let not my hand be against him. I don't want, because the people love him. But let the hand of the Philistines be against him. And David said to Saul, who am I and who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? Then verse 19, but at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, for a wife. You know, if you remember, in chapter 17, when Jim taught David and Goliath, and David showed up, and he said, what will be done for the man? Remember? Mm-hmm. And one of them was that the king would give him his eldest daughter. That's in chapter 17. Now, that's what the people told David. So if that is indeed what was promised by the king, by Saul, which I don't have any reason to believe it wasn't, what we have here is Saul really fulfilling the promise of David killing Goliath and then reneging on it, thinking so little of his word. Isn't that something? So, verse 20. And I don't, you know, the reason for Saul doing this, the word doesn't say. We're going to find out here very shortly that her younger sister loved David. Now, maybe there were some things in the background here. I don't know. You know, this is the only time in the Bible, where it is pointed out a woman is in love with a man, with another man. It's right here. Isn't that something? So, verse 20. Now, Saul's daughter, Michal, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Okay? The thing pleased Saul. The thing pleased Saul. We'll see, it wasn't for his daughter. You know, and when we read this, see, this is what happens. This is what bitterness does. This is what a rejection of God does. This is when it becomes all about self. This is what it looks like. We just read that his daughter loves David. She's in love with this man. The thing pleased Saul. Watch this. Verse 21. For Saul thought, let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, you shall now be my son-in-law. See, it looks like a great honor. But why he's doing this is so that it would be a snare to David. David, as the king's son-in-law, would be a prime target of the Philistines in battle. He is not giving one thought to his daughter loving this man. As a matter of fact, she is setting him up so that she will land in grief and sorrow. Isn't that incredible? He is so locked in on doing away with David. Verse 22, and Saul commanded his servants, speak to David in private and say, behold, the king has delight in you and all his servants love you. Now then, become the king's son-in-law. So, what you see here is just real simple. It's called manipulation. That's what this is called. Because David had previously said, look at, who am I? I'm just some poor guy. My family's nothing. So Saul is setting this thing up. He's having his servants. He's not going to say it. He's going to have his servants go. Okay? So, you know, it's they're going to go with a message, but it's not going to be in sincerity. You're going to have somebody else do it. He's using his servants to do it. That's the evil on his part in this thing. Okay, and you know, as we're reading here, we're seeing, and this is something I'll bring up as we go. I brought it up before as we're going through 1 Samuel. You see this battle going on. It's you see Saul, who is allowed bitterness, envy, jealousy, all these things. He's forsaken God. And then you see David. So you see this battle going on. Saul is desiring David's death. But we're seeing the Lord with David. We're seeing the Lord with him. And it's like David, just no matter what he does, he's a success. He does it better than anybody. And the people love him. Now we've got
We've got Jonathan, who's like Saul, that has made a covenant with David. Now we got one of his daughters. She's in love with David. See? So we see the hand of the Lord with David. So this is what you see. We've got this battle going on, but keep in mind, this is a manifestation of the spiritual battle that is going on between the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent. This ongoing thing that we see. It's going on today in the world. You know, you see all this political intrigue and this plotting and this hypocrisy and all the posturing and all the things that go on. But behind it is a spiritual battle. We don't want to lose sight of that. So, Saul's servants, they spoke these words in the ears of David. And David said, "Does this seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I'm a poor man and have no reputation?" And the servants of Saul told him, "Thus and so did David speak." This is what David said. Verse 25. Then Saul said, "Thus shall you..." He's going to send him back. "Thus shall you say to David, the king desires..." Now watch this. Watch the manipulation here. "The king desires no bride price." Because the daughter, you know, when you married, there was a dowry. Okay? To marry a king's daughter required a lot of dowry. More dowry than David's got in his wallet. Okay? So here's what Saul is saying. He's saying, "No dowry. Just 100 foreskins of the Philistines." What a guy. "Except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies." Now, Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Isn't that something? Presented as a great offer. No bride price. My pleasure. This is my pleasure. David, I want to bless you. I want to bless you. I want to... I just 100 foreskins. Something. That is not one of the videos I'm going to request after the gathering. Verse 26. "And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David's well to be the king's son-in-law before the time had expired." Boy, you just see God working, that Spirit of God. "David arose and went along with his men and killed 200 of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife." Verse 28. "But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David." So Saul was David's enemy continually. Isn't that something? You know, we went in verse 9. It was Saul eyed David from that day on. You know, which really speaks to suspicion. That's where it led. And suspicion's a killer, man. It's a killer when it comes to unity. So Saul eyed him from that day on. Now it's gone from eyeing him, suspicion. Now it has gone to his enemy continually. From here on, Saul is going to seek to kill David. We'll see coming up where we're going to see how relentless Saul is in his efforts to kill David. Where he will go directly against the Spirit of God in an effort to kill David. That's pretty remarkable. See, and that's what happened. That's what happened. That's how far he had turned and how far he had fallen. That's what a root of bitterness can turn into. Opposition to God. Saul knew that the Lord was with him, was with David, and hated David for it. Isn't that something? And became his enemy from that day forward. Back to what I had said earlier, his heart, Saul's heart, which was evidenced through the previous records we've read, his heart being consumed with self, with the glory of men, that's what led to this. It led to that root of bitterness. Then it says in verse 30, then the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out to David, they came out. David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. Isn't that something? All odds against him. But the what? The Lord was with him. Remember last week I pointed out how this reminds me of Joseph. How that Joseph was sold into slavery, but the Lord was with him. Potiphar, but the Lord was with him. And then he got falsely accused, thrown into prison, but the Lord was with him. And we're seeing something similar here with David. So we've gone from who am I and who is my family in Israel to his name was highly esteemed. Isn't that something? The Lord was with him. As we continue, we're going to see. And who does that remind you of, by the way? A poor man here, and then his name is highly esteemed. What does that foreshadow? Isn't that something? But as we continue, we're going to see David continue to be faithful, continue to look to God, but there will come a time when he's going to give into the flesh. He's going to sin. He's going to fail. While David will turn out to be the best that Israel ever had, he is not the king that is promised. We'll see a little bit more of that as we get into 1 Samuel. He was not the king that was to come. One day, there would be one. He's going to come sitting on a colt, who's going to humble himself, who was always obedient, even unto death, and will be given a name that is above every name. And he will be a direct descendant of David. And that's where this is headed. That's where we're going. I wanted to close with this. It's one of David's psalms. And this is something that David knew. As great as David was, David knew that he was faulty, that he was weak, that without God, that's what made David great, was his humility. And where David got into trouble, it's where he let pride get in there. But Psalm 110, and I wanted to read this. And you guys, I think most of you are familiar with this. It says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments from the womb of the morning. The dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Isn't that beautiful? You know, David writes this psalm regarding the Lord who was told to sit at the right hand of Yahweh, and that he would sit in the midst of the Lord's enemies and conquer them, and they would come before him. You know, David would conquer all the nations around him. And it was really, he set up, you know, Israel's glory days, which was basically handed to Solomon. And it did continue for a while. But David knew he wasn't that king. Verse 5 of that psalm says, "The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses." Well, there's a great thing to close with. "He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way, therefore, and he will lift up his head." That king to come is going to be a conqueror. And this is what David looked forward to. This was the God that he was serving, that he was relying on in his humility. And so while we see, you know, the fall of Saul and some of the horrible things that transpire, we see God's protection of David and how he continued to look to God and rely on God. And he didn't stray from that. And, you know, there will come points where we'll see it got tough. It's coming up in a few chapters. And I can't remember, but there's a psalm that talks about they set up a snare, but I kept my eyes on you. David wasn't spending all his time in these records, and this is something worth getting. He doesn't spend his time in these records thinking about the injustice. He doesn't spend his time thinking about how Saul's trying to get him. He doesn't think about Saul's hypocrisy. You know, the setup. He keeps his eyes on God. He keeps going to God. Twice he'll have the opportunity to end this, to end Saul sinking his life, and twice he doesn't do it, because Saul is the Lord's anointed, and he is going to entrust his soul to him. There's a lot to see and learn there, isn't it? So, amen? Father, thanks for your word. Thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, and that, Father, we can look at our Lord Jesus Christ. We can look to you. We can rely on you. And Father, we can be strong in grace, not in our own works. Thank you, Father, for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.